Just in case I get bored during the message, got some pictures. There's this one. There's this really cool big one here of it's a stable scene. And I think what happens is you cut the figures out and you add the figures to the stable scene. So I'll put it to one side. You know, I discovered something when I was away over the holidays, that when you are under 12, or under 10 probably, and you have pictures like that and you colour them in, it's called colouring in. But if you are a teenager and you do that, it's called rendering. Okay? It's called rendering. What are you doing? I'm rendering a picture. Okay, so there you go. So the outcome is pretty much the same, but the wording is very, very different, okay? So if you see your teenager colouring in, no, they're not. They're rendering, all right? They're rendering something. So how many people have had a good break so far?
Me.
Me, good. I've been away for a week, so just find where I'm up to. Sunday afternoon we disappeared away and we went down to Okataina for a week, came back yesterday, had a good break. Here's a few things just to think about and ponder just as I'm beginning. Here's some of the things that we sort of grapple with or things that we endured, went through and did on our holiday. Here's the first question: how do you take 6 bicycles with you? That is not a trick question. And that is when you are very thankful that Shekinah doesn't like to ride a bicycle. Otherwise, we would have had to take 8 bicycles. 6 we managed, 4 in the back of the station wagon, 2 on the rack on the back of the van, and then all the rest of the food and everything that you have to take. It is possible. How that there are 2 totally different ways to get to Lake Okataina, and they're both about exactly the same length. So Kim went one way, I went the other. And I didn't have to ask for directions. I probably needed to, but yes. How when it rains and it's wet and your tents get wet, how you get 8 people into a 2-bedroom batch? Reasonably big bedrooms, I must say that, but 8 people into a 2-bedroom batch. How about going on one of Dad's short walks? 6.2 km uphill and sort of downside. You know, good on TJ, 5.5, still running at the end, almost. How that hills that seem easy in a car aren't that easy on a bicycle. Yeah. People experience that. And that when you go up and you go down, if you've got to come all the way back up again, but we cheated and we didn't ride back. Going on a really cool bicycle ride in the Redwood Forest. If you haven't done that, it's really cool. If you've never really been through in Rotorua and been on a mountain bike riding through Redwood Forest, it really is really cool. And but I was at the back because I'm slow and old. because just in case someone falls off, you know, it's good to have someone at the back to pick them up. And I was following Isaac because he was in front of me, and we had gone through this bit of a track. It was reasonably easy. Everything was going right. We went through this sort of hole where the bush was quite low, and I'd sort of ducked down. We came around a corner, and all of a sudden the corner got, the track got quite rough, and it was a big sweeping curve, and it was quite downhill, and Isaac goes, smack, straight into a punga tree. And all the things that go through your mind as a father when your kid smacks straight into a punga tree, you think, oh no, broken bones, oh no. Isaac gets up. Are you right, Isaac?
Yeah, I think so.
Still finds it funny. One last thing, rowing isn't as easy as it looks. Yeah, looks easy, doesn't it? You know, single sculls, you know, Marty Drysdale, you know. It's also even more difficult if the boat is a blow-up one. You know, with solid rollocks it's okay, but when it's blow-up, it's sort of... Yeah, anyway, that was an aside. Going holiday with us is fun. The things one has to endure. Anyway. Hallelujah. God is good. Yeah. And enjoy what he's doing. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, God. God, we thank you that you're into every season of our lives, you're into every part, every day, and everything that we do. And Lord, we thank you that just like Jesus sat down with his disciples and he eagerly desired to share the meal with them, Lord, we thank you that you eagerly desire to spend time with us, to be with us, to be present with us, to interact with us, to spur us on, to be the one who's there, picking us up when we fall, and encouraging us to get on and get going again. And Lord, I pray today that even as we, even over this sort of holiday-ish season, Lord, I pray that, God, we would just sense something of the greatness and power of you, Lord, lifting us, taking us on, spurring us forward into greater and greater things. In Jesus' name, amen. Got one really cool present. We've got lots of cool presents. I got the strongest NIV concordance. It's a book about this thick. And you know what I found out? That the is the most common word in the Bible. Over 55,000 times. Do you realize that the appears nearly twice as often as and? Who'd have thought? Who'd have thought? And that of all our children's names, Isaac appears the most often. There you go. Yeah. It's amazing the things that you find out when you go and look at a book that's got every single word in the Bible. So now there's no excuse for me not being able to find anything. All right. I was thinking about things today, thinking about what I was going to say today. And, you know, there are those people who truly love God. They want to serve him, but fail to break through into the miraculous things of God. You know, often you start out well, but as things go on, you just tend to plateau. And I think we can often be like that in our lives. You know, we just love God, we want to do the things of God, we want to follow after him. But sometimes what happens, instead of just sort of going like this, what happens is we sort of get to a point and things sort of plateau a bit. And it's as if that we just don't get into the breakthroughs that we want to get to. But I believe that the miraculous is possible for everybody. You know, each one of us can move and begin to see the power of God at work in each of our lives. You know, often what happens is our mindset is that, well, it's just for other people. It's for those who are more spiritual. It's for those who are called into the fivefold ministry. It's for the pastors. It's not the biblical view. You know, see, and so what I want to do today is I want to continue on in sort of a theme that I've been going on in the last couple of months, basically, talking about the miraculous. I talked about multitudes. And I want to continue on that theme because I think we can get out of our plateaus because God wants us all to break through. You know, God wants us all to have a testimony of the miraculous power of God at work in our lives. And not just one, but something that starts to climb and climb and climb. You know, he wants Barry to have great testimonies. He wants Duncan to have incredible testimonies. You know, he wants Hannah to be able to say to her friends, look, I've seen God move. This is where it happened. This was the day. It was only last week, in fact. And in fact, I'm believing for something new today. You know, God wants Dave to have incredible testimonies of God's miraculous power breaking through in his own life. Yeah? And for you. Is that what you want?
Yes.
And I believe that God can take us there. You know, and what would a church look like where everybody is seeing God move on a regular basis? Look pretty cool, actually. Be a good place to come.
Yeah.
Walk on the door, say, oh, you need a miracle. Good. 20 people gather around because we've got the faith to believe that God can do it. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. I don't know if you caught up on the news, but a significant church father, if you like, died about 2 weeks ago. Not a New Zealander. On the 15th of December, Oral Roberts, age 91, passed away. Great man of God. If you haven't read his life history, you know, there's some things that happened later in his life which perhaps weren't quite as good as they could have been, but a lot of sense this man truly was a father in the faith. And in fact, I can't remember who was stating it, but they said that it was unlikely that the charismatic renewal would ever have taken place if it wasn't for the ministry of Oral Roberts. Quite a significant man, you know, that's probably one of the biggest particularly in the Western world, one of the bigger moves of God in our recent history. He was an incredible man. He for those of you who don't know, he carried out crusades, and you know, people came and lots of people got saved. Incredible miracles are taking place. He established a Christian university on a 400-acre piece of land, which he knew God had given him, but the guy wasn't willing to sell. And if you read through his biography, it took months and almost, I think it was years before it happened. And then all of a sudden, the guy wanted to sell. And there, Oral Roberts established this incredible university. And we've had people from his university in our church, from Oral Roberts University. They came here this year, and that's part of the legacy of this man. And one of the things that I want to just take from his life is that on his desk he had a plaque with three words written on it. Anyone know what the plaque on Oral Roberts' desk said? Nope. Good on you, TJ. You will now. The plaque on Oral Roberts' desk said, "Expect a miracle. Expect a miracle. Expect a miracle." And as he expected God to move miraculously, God did. And if you want to read his biography is entitled exactly that, Expect a Miracle. Expect a Miracle, one of his biographies. You see, expectation of the miraculous occurring is the key to actually seeing miracles take place. If you don't expect a miracle to happen, it's very unlikely that it ever will. If we have no expectation of God moving and of the miraculous things happening, they are very unlikely to. So no miracles is usually because there's just no expectation of such. The question comes is, how can I build my level of expectation? How can we build our level of expectation? So it's almost sort of brimming out of us. We're getting to the point where we're saying, yeah, okay, I believe that God is going to move here. God is going to do this. And there's a sense of enthusiasm, desire, and expectation of God to move. How can we build that? Because I think once we start to build some expectation of God, and God moving miraculously, God, that gives him something to work with. Yeah. So what I want to do today is I want to look at Acts chapter 3 and just answer that question a little bit. So Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. So Acts 3, 1 to 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the men gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. What an amazing scene that would have been. Yeah. What's that guy doing? He's just walking, jumping, and praising God. Why? Because he hasn't been able to do it. Yeah, there's something loose in his life. They recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, if we want to build expectation, I think the first thing that we need to have, and we see it here, and I'm going to refer back to a couple of other passages, is that the first thing that we need is an undivided heart. An undivided heart. I think Leela put it really well last Sunday. Who enjoyed last Sunday's service? Great baptisms, incredible sense, and good testimonies. She said, you know, we can choose to live right on the brink of the very edge of where that, you know, of the world and Christianity, or we can move as far away from that as we can and move further and further into God. And I think that's the sense here, an undivided heart where we're not sort of torn by the world and the church and God, you know, because what happens is if we've got a divided heart, we've got a way out. Well, if God doesn't come through, there's always the world. There's always something. There's always a plan B. So if we have a divided heart, there's always another way out. There's always another way, somewhere else to turn. Well, that's fine. You know, if God doesn't break through, well, I'll find another way to get this to work out. But it's interesting because if we take this passage and we only look at it out of its context, we think it's amazing as though all of a sudden Peter and John were just going up to the temple and they found a crippled man, lifted him up and healed him instantaneously, supernaturally, miraculously. But the interesting thing about this passage is that there's quite a lot of things that happened to them prior to it occurring. And if you go back to Acts chapter 2 and you look at verse 42, and it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. The interesting thing is, prior to them doing this incredible miracle at the temple, they had had a history of God moving through their lives. So there was already something flowing out of who they are. I think so often we look at passage and we think, man, they just went up to a guy in the street who was begging, grabbed him by the hand and healed him and lifted him up. I don't think I could ever do that. But in a lot of ways, Peter and John didn't do that first either. That wasn't their first step of faith, if you like. That was something, there was a whole lot of things that had happened prior to that, where God had used them in the fellowship, praying for people, they'd seen people healed, and then as a sort of natural outflow of what was happening already in their lives, they grabbed the man, prayed for him, and God healed him. So the pre-work had already been done. They were already praying and worshiping and spending time with God and doing all those sorts of things, so when the opportunity came, they were ready for it. They were ready. They weren't thinking, oh, just a minute, I just better go and get some practice in before I go and do this. They were already ready. Their hearts were ready. They already paid the price for God to move. They'd already paid the price. They paid it back here in a chapter before, or a few verses before, where they'd already spent time continually praying, worshiping God, believing God in their own local, in their own setting, and then all of a sudden, when the opportunity arose, they were ready for it. So often we think it's just that one-off event, and man, that's just too hard for me. That wasn't what happened with Peter and John. They had previous opportunities. They had previous time where they were building themselves up, where they'd spent time with God, where they'd been praying, where they'd been pondering over the Word, where they'd been fellowshipping together, and then when an opportunity came in an external environment, they were ready for it. Their hearts were ready. But the second thing, you can imagine what happens. Sometimes this happens to us. We see a need, all right? We see a need. We're walking to the temple, which we don't do. Walking to the temple, we see a guy begging. We think, oh, okay. Ooh, it looks like he needs healing. Okay, all right. I'll think about it. We go into the temple, spend our time praying, worshiping, thinking. All the time, in the back of our mind, oh, the guy at the entrance, yeah, needs healing. Okay, worshiping God. Maybe I should do something on my way out. So what happens? Often we tend to delay. We see something, but instead of responding, we wait. And we wait. And we wait. And we wait. I want to say to you that expectation decreases with time. The longer we wait, the harder it is, and the less likely it is that we're going to be actually able to pray with a sense of faith. I don't know if you've had that experience. You've seen that. You think, oh, there's a need, and we sort of delay. And sometimes we do something about it, but we've lost the moment. We've lost the moment. And it's interesting that what happens here, and this is my second point, is we need to address areas of need head on. You know, Peter didn't just sort of say, okay, just a minute, let me just, crippled man, we'll just carry you over to one side. We're going to find a nice quiet space and we'll pray for you there. No, he's on his way to the temple and he sees the man and he says, look at us. Yeah. Look at us. Yeah. Look, pay us some attention. He brought everything into focus. He addressed the need head on. He didn't sort of go by the man, side the man, sort of quietly place a hand on his shoulder and go, oh, in the name of Jesus, I pray that no one's watching, be healed. What happens? He makes a scene almost. He makes a scene. He basically says, look at us. Give us your attention. You've got a need. We're going to meet it. We're going to address this thing head on. We're going to address it and say, okay, look, it's time for us to deal with this problem. See, our natural tendency is always to do things a little bit quietly without an audience. Yeah? We like the quiet, things to take place. We're no one's really watching. We don't like the limelight. But I believe sometimes we do ourselves a disservice and we block what God wants to do because we tend to think that that's the only way God moves. Sometimes the moment, we need to address it head on and say, there's a need, right now is the time to meet it. Right now is the time to do something about it. You see, we like to do things in the quiet because if we don't have an audience and it doesn't come off, it doesn't work, when we pray, the person doesn't get healed, we don't look quite so bad. When we've got an audience, lots of people around, we pray for someone and don't get healed, start to look a bit silly. But see, the thing with that is that that's not necessarily our problem. If we do what God asks us and we believe Him for Him, that's God's problem. That's God's responsibility. We know He doesn't want us skulking about in corners. And you see, the world wants a very passive, socially orientated church. God wants at times people to step up on the front foot and say, no, I'm going to meet this need head on. We heard about this. Bruce preached about it a couple of weeks ago. I was thinking, well, what other examples are there? Yeah, we heard about it. We heard about a great big giant who was coming out every day. And a teenager said, I'll go and fight him. I'll go and fight him. He put his hand up and he says, there's a problem that needs to be addressed head on. Well, head off in the end, in fact. Needs to be addressed. He looked and he saw there's a problem. Why isn't anybody dealing with it? And his brothers thought he was arrogant. But I honestly believe that's godliness at work. There are times when you and I need to say, I'm going to need to address this problem head on. It's time to deal with this. Address it. Look at it. It's interesting, when Jesus was on the earth and he went into Peter's mother-in-law's house, his mother-in-law was sick. Jesus, instead of saying, okay, let's have a great teaching session and we'll do some things, went and prayed for Peter's mother-in-law and she was healed straight away. She got up and did whatever she needed to do. He addressed the need straight away. I don't know if you've ever been in an environment where there are things that need to be done, but nobody does them. Sort of gets more tense and people go, you know, someone please do something, you know. Sometimes we need to take the initiative. Step in and say, right, time to address this. Not in a nasty way. Peter and John did it in a perfectly acceptable manner. They said, look at us. Come on, give us your attention. Something's going to happen to your life. So we need to do that. We need to address it head on. Third thing. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. People have said that it's no longer true that the church can say, silver and gold I do not have, but neither can they also say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rather than walk. It's time to get back the power of God. It's time to get back the miraculous power of God. My third point is that we're giving something spiritual and not natural. We've got something spiritual to give. You know, we've got natural things as well. And I've talked about that before. I talked about when I talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan, about us having capacity within ourselves to deal with problems. But in this situation here, what Peter and John are giving, they're not giving him something natural. They didn't sort of have, you know, a couple of talents of gold in their pocket that they're about to give the man, and they wanted to make sure that he understood that was their offering so that he could take down their details and send him a tax invoice later, a tax receipt later on. It was nothing to do with that sort of thing. What he was doing was he was saying, no, we've got something spiritual for you. We've got something spiritual for you, not something natural. And see, when you and I engage in the miraculous, it's nothing natural. There is nothing natural about the supernatural. It's supernatural. It's beyond the natural realm. See, it's not a matter of our natural resources or ability. And that's where it gets a bit scary, really. Because if you think about what happens in the story, Peter says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Peter at that particular point didn't have in his hands an acceptable functioning pair of legs that he could give to the man. He didn't. He didn't have a spare set of legs. All right? Okay? He didn't have a spare set of legs that he said, right, lock these on, mate. She'll be right. Like sort of Lego, you know. He didn't have that. He didn't have, at that particular time, the resources that this man needed. He needed new legs. He needed functioning legs. Peter didn't have a spare set. He said, but he did have something supernatural from God, which was the faith to believe that God could do it. Now, that's a bit mind-bending, really, isn't it? Because all of a sudden, he's believing for something that he had no natural ability to do. And you and I have got to get over that obstacle. It's a big obstacle. It's a big obstacle. And I'm believing for something that I just don't have. You're praying for someone who's got an eyesight problem. I don't have the ability to do that, but God does. And you and I have got to understand that when we move into the miraculous and move into the realm of the supernatural, it is beyond our ability. It's beyond our ability, but it's not beyond God's ability. Now, I'm going to let the cat out of the bag a bit here. As TJ is telling you, you shouldn't put cats in bags anyway. There is a point when you are functioning in any spiritual gift at all of no return. There is a point of no return. If you get up the front and God has given you a prophetic word and you start to open your mouth, that's pretty much the point of no return. And you think, wow, how can people get up and prophesy all these amazing things that they prophesy? I want to tell you, they don't have all that in their head when they get up. It's not there. It doesn't exist when they start. There's a point of no return where you get a sentence. You start with a sentence. That's all God gives you until you go beyond the point of no return. Until you get up and you use that sentence, often nothing else comes. Well, it's true, isn't it? That's how it works, folks. That's how it works. There's a point of no return in every single miracle. When Jesus took the loaves and the fishes and he thanked God for them and he gave them to his disciples and they started to distribute them. At the point when they were in Jesus' hands and he started to break them, the miracle happened. But until he took them and they started to break them, the miracle never happened. It's the same with this. Until Peter said to the man, look at us, took him by the hand and helped him up, the miracle never would have occurred. The point of no return is when we do an action or speak a word that takes us over the hill. It takes us from the natural realm into the supernatural realm. It's the same with moving in any single spiritual gift at all. And there's a point where we start to, where we go, right, okay, I'm in the natural sense here, but when I move to here, I'm now on no ground at all. I'm free, floating with God. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. He got to that point, he took the man and he lifted him up. At that point, there was no going back. He'd done everything he could, and now it was God's turn. And you and I need to realize that there is that point of no return. And often what happens is we get to the very edge and we think, I don't think I can step off this. I've got the first few words of the prophetic word, but I don't know if I can trust I can make that last step. That's the biggest step probably you'll have to make. Until you learn to go, okay, right, God, I'm going to make that step. Nothing flows. That's the point of breakthrough. That's the point of breakthrough for you, folks, to the point where we start to say, you've got a financial need, I'm going to pray and believe that God will break through for you. Point of no return, right there. When you say, I'm going to commit myself with you to pray for that. What's that? You've just gone over the edge. You see, until you go over the edge, you don't know whether you're going to fall or not. And you don't know whether God will move or not. And see, often what happens is we take away from God the opportunity to move supernaturally because we're not prepared to take that one extra step. And often we're not prepared to do that because in our heart there's just not quite enough expectation of God to move. And I want to tell you today that you and I are no one special in a sense, but we are all capable of moving into a new realm. All we have to do is take that step. Take the step. And let me tell you that once you've done it once, it becomes easier to do it the second time, and the third time, and the fourth time, and the fifth time, and the sixth time, and the seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth, 20th, 30th, 40th, 50th time. Because we've got a history of knowing and understanding God at work. And God wants us to have a testimony. The enemy wants to keep us just on the edge, just that little bit fearful. Now's the time. Take a step. Take a step. Will it all work out all right? Yeah, it'll be all right. You'll have times when it won't necessarily happen. Things won't necessarily happen the way that you wanted or the way you expected, or your people that you pray for won't necessarily get healed. The miracles that you believe for won't necessarily happen, but you've done something. You've given God something to work with. You've given him something to move. And I want to tell you that as we do begin to do that, God begins to move. God begins to move. We owe it to ourselves to give God enough room to move. What are you expecting from God? What are you expecting? He doesn't know. Call it up. God. Show him. He's going to do great things for God. So are you. So are you. You're a child of God. You do great things for God. What are you expecting from God? Sometimes what happens is we don't see things because we haven't got expectation in our heart. You know, sometimes we don't expect because we've had some bad experiences. We've had things where we think, oh, I've really expected God to do things and it hasn't worked out how I wanted. It's almost gone a bit sour and everything hasn't worked out right. Don't let that stop you from going again. Get up again. Get up again. Get up again. Start moving forward. Because the worst thing that can possibly happen to us is that to allow the things that have happened in our past to drag us down in our present, in the present. What we need to be able to do is to step up. To step up. Another great man of faith said this. He said, do great things for God. Expect great things from God. Do great things for God, but expect great things from God. Now, you and I are doing great things for God, but are we expecting great things from him? What's our expectation level like? Are we expecting this sort of thing to happen? God to transform our community? I'd like to see it happen. I'd like to see it happen. I'd like for when people come in here and think, man, God, you expect God to change this entire area, entire region. It's a good thing. Is our expectation level sitting there? Or is it just sitting, I just want to expect to get through my life? Come on. God can and he wants to change our areas. He wants to change our regions. He wants to change nations of the world. And often the very thing that's stopping us is our expectation level. Sometimes you just got to say, I just need to lift up a bit. Let's just lift up a bit. Let's lift up a bit more. Let's lift up a bit more. Because you can't out-expect God. You can't. You can't. Because God can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ask or think, according to his power that works within you. But you can't out-expect God. You say, well, we've got to be realistic. Yeah, maybe. But we can also believe God for the supernatural. We can believe God to do greater things than we're already seeing. Why? Because he wants to. He wants to. God wants to do more in your life than you are currently seeing yet. And all we've got to do is say, okay, God, I'm going to start agreeing with that. I'm going to start agreeing with that. So in the words of Oral Roberts, expect a miracle. Expect the miracle, because you serve a miracle-working God. Amen. Let's all just stand, shall we? If we can have musos up. Just as we finish today. Now, we don't have an altar call for expectation. Just going to pray. You might need a miracle in your life today. You might be standing here thinking, yep, I need a physical miracle. I need a financial miracle. I need a relationship miracle. There's some thoroughly things that just God needs to do. Let's just reach out to God, shall we? Just reach out your hand. God's miracle working power is here for you, but not just for you. You've got to remember that. See, the miracle working power is not just for us. It's here for those who are around us. It's here for our community. It's here for our families. It's here for our friends. I'm just going to pray. You can ask God to break through miraculously in your circumstance, in your situation, but also too that your expectation level will begin to rise, because we serve a great God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, for the releasing of the power of miracles in this house of God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray right now for those who need miracles of healing in Jesus' name. God, do it by the power of your Spirit in Jesus' name. God, we confront it head on. We say, sickness, go from this place in the name of Jesus. We declare that it's not part of our ongoing legacy in Christ Jesus. We declare, sickness, go in the name of Jesus. Go from this house in the name of Jesus. I speak to poverty in the name of Jesus. For those who struggle financially, in Jesus' name, I say to you, go from this house in the name of Jesus. God, I ask in the name of Jesus that you begin to pour resources, Lord, into this house, into the lives of people here. God, works supernaturally in Jesus' name. Lord, let the struggles, Lord, that have happened for year after year cease in Jesus' name. Oh God, we pray because you are a supernatural God, and I pray in Jesus' name, work supernaturally in finances in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Father, I pray for relationships. God, I pray, Lord, where there's fractures, God, where there are things that only you can work and do supernaturally by the power of your Spirit, do it today in Jesus' name. God, turn things around by the power of your Spirit in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, let faith arise. Lord, let faith arise. Oh, God, let it rise in hearts today. God, let our expectations grow of you. Oh God, in Jesus' name, let it grow. Let it begin to bubble up, oh God. Lord, let it be evidence, God, of you at work, on the move, mighty in power, great and awesome indeed, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you just begin to pray for yourself? Say, God, come, help me. Help me lift. Help me raise up. Help me respond to all that you want to do. Help my expectation rise in Jesus' name. Come on, just call upon God. He wants to hear your prayer and breakthrough today in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Yes, Jesus. Oh, God. Cut it up. Cut it up. Thank you, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Jesus is part of our DNA. It's part of the DNA of the church, the supernatural working of God miraculously. We need to claim it back. We need to take hold of it. It is part of your personal inheritance in God. It's something that you can take hold of and say, this is mine. This is something that God wants to do through me. Hallelujah. Thank you.